So when we moved here to Florida 15 years ago, there was a lot of things that were difficult about the transition. The hardest thing, and this is going to sound stupid, but the hardest thing for me to do was to go to the DMV and get my cars licensed in the state of Florida. How many of you online or in here ever have moved from out of state, come to Florida, and had to go get your tags renewed? And you found out the cost was stupid. Anybody? Yes. I immediately wanted to get in my car and leave, right? Like when I did the research, I came from Illinois. You didn't have to do that, right? Like the renewal was cheap. And if you got a new car or moved, it wasn't expensive. You came to Florida, they wanted $1 million in your firstborn, right? And you had to bring 27 pieces of evidence that you were who you said you were, right? It was insane, and I didn't want to do it. So you know what I did? I didn't do it, right? And I don't know the law particularly, but I do know this, that waiting a year was a violation of the law. Right? That you have a certain amount of time to get that taken care of. A year into being here, my vehicle still had Illinois plates. I renewed it in Illinois during that year while I was living here. Okay? I used the address of a home we still owned in Illinois so I could renew my tag at $50 as opposed to the $927,000 Florida wanted. Right? And I remember, somebody asked me one day, are you having money trouble? I'm like, I've got 5 kids. I'm always having money trouble, right? But I said, no. And I'm like, why would you ask me that? And they were like, because we saw your car the other day and you still have the plate on it from Illinois. Are you not taking care of that because you don't have the money? Right? And I was embarrassed, right? Because I'm like, this person who asked me, right, sort of has a standing in the church. And I'm like, well, this looks really poor, right? And so I had to go to the DMV and I had to get myself into a right standing relationship with the state of Florida regarding my car, right? It was expensive. It required at least 2 trips for me to get it done right. But my car is now licensed in the state of Florida, right? All of that so that every year the state of Florida can send me a notice saying, hey, we're in a relationship with you. Your car is registered in our state. So it's time for you to renew that relationship. And you can do it for 1 year or you can do it for 2 years. You know what I'm talking about? And then you fill it out or you go online and do the app and you renew your standing in this relationship with the state of Florida by renewing your plate. You have to do it with your driver's license, right? You have a standing, a relationship with the state of Florida. They give you a little piece of plastic with your picture on it, right? And every once in a while, you'll get a notice. Hey, our relationship needs to be renewed. So you need to come in and you need to pass these tests so that we can renew this relationship. How many of you've gone through a wedding vow renewal? Anybody renewed your vows? How many of you've been baptized a second time just to renew your first time? Anybody done that, right? We do those things because we have an existing relationship and there feels like there's a need once in a while for renewal of that relationship. Is that clear to everybody? We know that, right? Joshua, at the end of Joshua 8, 5-6 verses, right, is about that thing. It's about that issue. It's about a relationship that God started with them a long time ago and about how you and I can renew that relationship with God along the way. How many of you in here have been a Christian over 5 years? Raise your hand and keep them up. Of those of you that have your hand up, how many of you have been a Christian 10 years or more? Everybody else, put your hand down. If it's 10 years or more, keep them up. How many of you have been 20 years or more? Keep your hands up. 30 years or more? 40 years or more? How many of you have been on the earth way too long to count, right? Right? Let's be honest. If the relationship that you have with the Lord has lasted any amount of time, have you ever felt the need to renew that relationship with God somehow? Yes or no? We've all gone through that, right? When I was going through the book of Joshua, I read through these verses several times and didn't have it in my original series list because it didn't seem to really matter in the scope of all of these big fights and these big battles. And the longer I read it, the more God said, listen, this is a moment you can't miss here, right? You know the story, right? The new generation goes to the Jordan River. They cross it, right? They come into the land, right? The first thing they encounter is Jericho. Here's my plan. Don't say a word for 6 days. Just walk around the city but like a bunch of lost people, right? Who have no idea what they're doing. Don't say a word, right? Go back, be quiet. Seventh day, I want you to do it 7 times, really mess them up. And then when you get done with the seventh march, just scream as loud as you can, and I will bring the walls down. Sometimes when God tells you to go someplace, his plan is ridiculous from our perspective. Yes or no, right? We know that, but they did it. They did it, and guess what God did? He honored his word, and the wall fell, and they took the city, and there was the only thing he said, don't take any of these banned things. They belong to me. Silver and the gold and all that belongs to me, right? They are mine. And sure enough, they walk out, they go into the next city, little dinky AI, right? Or IE, right? However you hear somebody pronounce it, right? And it's small. And the soldiers tell Joshua, we don't need the whole army. 3,000 people will do it. That'll be it. They go up, and 36 people for Israel dies. And the attack is repelled. The army comes back and they're like, Joshua, question, right? You said God told us that the land was ours and this little dinky town just whipped us. What's going on? Joshua gets on his knees to God and basically says, God, what are you doing? And God says, get up. There's sin in the camp. One of you gave in to the flesh and you coveted and you stole, and until that's banished, we can't move forward. And God, in his judgment, pulls out Achan, his family, his livestock, everything. They stone it, they burn it, they cover it in rock. Pretty harsh, yes? God gives you a glimpse of how he feels about right and wrong and sin and righteousness, yes or no? As Aaron said over and over again when he talked about it, God cares about obedience. Yes? He cares a great deal about it, right? And the greatest enemy we fight along the journey of where God pins us is going to be that fight you have with your flesh. It is overwhelming the battles your flesh will encounter with your faith, because your flesh wants all the things that Scripture says it wants, and it wants it every day, and it wants it all the time. And our job, through the power of the Spirit, not our nature, is to say no to our flesh. Somebody say amen to that. And so they dealt with Achan. And then God says, listen, take the whole army. And this time when you wipe out AI, the plunder's yours. Because God said, the first fruits of the land of Canaan are mine. You can have the rest. One of the things that people get hung up on when it comes to giving is, well, the Bible doesn't say in the New Testament we should tithe, right? It's mentioned a couple times, but there's no direct command to it, right? There's these things that sort of allude to it, right? Where Jesus mentioned it and Paul mentions it, gathering it together on the first day of the week, but there's no straight commandment. But here's the thing, if you read Scripture, you can't argue with. God is a God of first fruits. And what that means is the first belongs to him. You don't take Jericho stuff because that's the first and that's mine. And Achan broke that and he paid for it. That's why Malachi says of the nation of Israel, how long will you rob God? Because this isn't about giving and tithing. This is about, of all the things that you have in your life, do you honor a God of first fruits? Not like the preachers on TV tell you to do it, that if you give the first fruit, God will bless it and multiply it 10 and 20 and 30 times. You give it to God out of trust that what you have left after the first fruits is enough. Yes or no? Right? That's why you should do it, as the scripture says, as a cheerful giver. Right? You give cheerfully because you know that you can trust in a God of first fruits. You can trust in a God that says, listen, I'm not giving you any manna on the Sabbath, so you gather enough for 2 days because on the Sabbath there won't be anything to gather. And he proved over 40 years he can be trusted. That's why Malachi says, test God on the giving. You test the God of first fruits. You see if when you give to the God of first fruits, not this, you know, Corey, here's the thing. I want to give, but after I pay all my bills, I don't have enough money. And that's the wrong process. God is the God of not leftovers. He's the God of what? First fruits. The first goes to him. This isn't about how much you have left over. This is about what you get first. That's why Cain and Abel had an issue, right? Cain gave some and Abel gave the first. God cares about your first fruits. So if you're sitting in here or you're watching online and you're struggling with giving and all that stuff, listen, there ain't nothing to struggle about. Either God is a God of first fruits that you trust in, or he isn't. And if you believe he's a God of first fruits, then you're the kind of person that will trust him and give him the portion of your first fruits that belong to him, because anything else he gives you will be more than enough. But some of you are trying to give God what you have left over after you fill your tank up, after you pay your cable bill, after you pay your phone bill, after you go out and eat, you're trying to give God the leftovers. God isn't honored by you and I treating him as a God who isn't a God of first fruits. He is a God of first fruits. Don't take Jericho and Achan, take it all. It's yours. So they do. They march up, they destroy the city, and they burn it. They take the king, they kill him, put him on a stake. It's brutal. It's brutal, right? The whole book of Joshua is going to be brutal. It's just a bloodbath, right? And if you struggle with that like my dad did, listen, there are people that can talk to you about it. But Joshua is a bloodbath, right? It is God keeping his promise to give the land of Canaan to his people. And so here we are. We are now in Joshua 8, and we have defeated Ai. And Joshua marches the assembly, over 2.5 million people, more than likely. He marches them 25 to 30 miles to a little place called Shechem. Everybody say Shechem. And at Shechem, that's where Abraham first entered into the promised land, where God told him, this land on which you stand is your land. Here we are all these years later. And Joshua's at this place. And if you've been to Israel and you know where Shechem's at, you know that on the left side is Mount Gerizim and on the right side is Mount Ebal, right? And those mountains, according to Deuteronomy 27, are where Moses pronounces on the nation of Israel, if you do these things, you will be blessed. If you do these things, you will be cursed. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy 27. I'm not going to read it to you. I'm just going to tell you. You can go back and look. Moses said to Joshua and the people, when you go into the land to take possession of it, you go to this place, and you build this altar, and you do these things here at Shechem between Gerizim and Ebal. Now I want you to fast forward to the Israelites defeating Ai and now marching these 25 miles to this place. Let's stand and read these five verses. Joshua 8, we've whipped Ai, paid for the sins of Achan, and now we're standing between these mountains. Joshua built on Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal, if you've been to Israel, right, or if you talk to people that go to Israel, they will tell you to this day, if you stand between Gerizim and Ebal, nothing grows on Ebal. It means barren. And to this day, you can stand by it and it is barren. But they built the altar on the barren mountain, right, on an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. As Moses, Deuteronomy 27, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. Joshua built it according to what's written in the book of the law of Moses. He details that all in Deuteronomy 27, 28. It was an altar of uncut stones, meaning they didn't go out and hew them and stick them in all together. They just went out and found rocks the way God created them. They grabbed them, they put them together on which no iron tool had been used, right? On it, on that altar, on the Mount of Cursing, they offered to the Lord, everybody say it, burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. Some people think it's the Ten Commandments. Some people think it's the blessings and the cursings from Deuteronomy 27 and 28. We don't know. I'm of the opinion it's the cursings and the blessings, but that's just me, right? All Israel, all the aliens and all the citizens alike with their elders and officials and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant or the presence of God, the Lord. Facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites, half the people stood in front of the Mount of Blessing, Mount Gerizim. Half the people then stood in front of Mount Ebal, right, the Mount of Cursing, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded. When he gave instructions to bless the people, afterward Joshua read all, everybody say all, he read all the words of the law, both the blessings and the cursings, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them. You can have a seat. As Aaron and I talked about this, Rahab is clearly the focus of Joshua, right? God made the promise that he would destroy Satan through the seed of a woman. We now know from Matthew that Rahab is in the lineage of David, and Rahab lived in Jericho, and the conquest of Jericho and the resulting saving of Rahab is the key to that entire book. But one of the things that's incredibly interesting through the book of Joshua is that you can view it one of two ways. You can read Joshua and you can become incredibly offended by the harshness and the judgment and the death and the destruction that God asked his people to place on the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Canaanites. You can get stuck there. Or you can see God doing everything he can to make sure that Israel is in a relationship with him, doing whatever he can to save it. And when we get to Joshua 8, Joshua stops. We've only had two fights. We've only had two. Jericho was a breeze, and then Achan was a disaster, and then we watched the death and destruction of Achan's family. Now we've went back to Achan, or Ai, and we've won again, and then we marched 30 miles to these mountains, and you know what Joshua says it's time to do? It's time to renew this relationship. It's time to take a minute and renew it. Because just like all of you online, just like for me, there are moments and times you need to renew your relationship. Because depending on where God's pinned you to go and what he's pinned you to do, there are moments you just have to stop and go, I need to renew my commitment to the Lord. I need to renew this relationship. Listen, if you're married and you haven't taken moments to renew your relationship with your spouse, I would guess your marriage is probably subpar. All right? Nobody say amen to that because that'll cause a fight, okay? Right? If you're a parent raising children and you don't put the effort into this relationship to maintain it, right? To hold your end of the bargain up, what happens to the relationship? It deteriorates. Joshua says, Let's stop. Let's renew our part of this relationship, right? Because the covenant that God made with them, he guaranteed them he'd maintain his part. We were going to be the weak link in this thing. So Joshua says, let's take a minute and let's do this. Let's talk about three things real quick: old ways, new ways, and our ways, right? Old ways. He mentions burnt offerings and peace offerings. I don't want to get buried here. I just want you to hear the purpose of a burnt offering and a peace offering for the nation of Israel, okay? I'm just gonna read a couple passages. Leviticus 1, Lord called to Moses, spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said to him, right? Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock, right? If the offering is a what? Burnt offering. This is what they offered on this altar on Ebal. He says, if this offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he's to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so it'll be acceptable to the Lord. He's to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. Leave that there. Bring that back up, right? That was their way of saying, when I put my hand on this head, I'm taking accountability for my own sin, right? Lay the hand on the head of the burnt offering. This is my sin. Right? And then it says it will be accepted on his behalf to make what? Atonement for him. That means it will take care of covering your sin. He's to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides of the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering, cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron are to put fire on the altar, arrange the wood on the fire, and then the Aaron's sons, the priest, they'll arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He's to wash the inner parts and the legs with water. The priest is to what? Burn all of it on the altar. Why? It's a burnt offering, right? An offering made by fire, an aroma that is pleasing to the Lord. So the burnt offering was simple. It was offered by the sinner to make atonement for their sin. And according to Numbers, I'm not going to read it, but according to Numbers, they were to do it every morning and every evening. Now there was 2.5 to 3 million people in the nation of Israel. Probably nearly a million of those were men. And the men would offer the sacrifices. Picture for yourself a second how much blood and gore and guts and fire and smell had to encircle the camp of Israel for a million people to offer morning and evening sacrifices that were burnt completely for their sin. You get a picture of that? Can you imagine? Can you imagine every day, your family had to produce an animal, and that animal had to be skinned and cut and burnt, and you had to do it in the morning, and you had to do it in the evening. And then when you got up the next day, guess what? You had to what? You had to do it again. And then when that day was over, the next day you had to do what? You had to do it again. Over and over. Why? Because our sins need atoned for. Why? Because God wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you. Right? Scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. You know that because some of you love your children, or some of us love our children, and the only way we can do it is love them in a way that we cover their sins up. Yes or no? Am I the only parent? No. And if you're married, should I even say more? No, right? You know how this works. Right? The desire of the love person is to make sure that you know, I want to be in a relationship with you. But here's the thing. There are two people in this relationship, which means there are things by which you and I need to live up to. And God said, here's the old way. You better kill some animals a couple times a day and burn them to a crisp on this fire so that you and I could be in a relationship. Do you think that was exhausting, yes or no? Oh my gosh, I can't even imagine. I can't imagine how hard the priests worked. I can't imagine how hard the people worked. I can't imagine how much livestock and how much smell and how much all of that existed every single day. All of it, right? Listen to Leviticus, you can skip Leviticus 6, go to Leviticus 3. Leviticus 3. If someone's offering is a fellowship offering, the other offering that they were supposed to offer right there between the mounds, right? A fellowship or a peace offering. He said he offers an animal from the herd, whether male or female, he's to present before the Lord an animal without defect. He's to lay his hand on the head of his offering, again, accepting accountability, and slaughter it at the entrance of the tent of meeting, right? Aaron's sons, the priest, are going to sprinkle the blood against the altar on all sides. From this fellowship or peace offering, he's to bring a sacrifice that's made to the Lord by fire. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. That's what gets given to the Lord. Aaron's sons are to burn those things on the altar on top of the burnt offering. So burnt offering for my cover of my sin, fellowship offering, peace offering, on top of it, right? On top of the burnt offering that is on the burning wood. And all of a sudden, an offering that's made by fire, read this with me, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And then he says in verse 17, this is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. Wherever you live. So here they are. They're at this place and Joshua says, we need to take a minute here. Let's renew this relationship. And here's the way we're going to do it. We're going to build an altar, and we're going to accept responsibility for our sin, and we're going to offer burnt offerings. Because it's an everlasting ordinance, right, to generations to come. And then we're going to give a peace offering, a fellowship offering, which was basically, here's all the fatty stuff, here's all the internal organs. The rest of it, they would divide up among the group and they would have a community meal of celebration, because God, in his desire to be in a relationship with you, has accepted your offering, the burnt offering for your sins, so that he can be in fellowship with you. You give the peace offering as a hallelujah to the Lord, and then you observe a meal together. And Joshua says, we need to take a minute and we need to do that together, right? Can you see how doing that every day could become incredibly boring and ritualistic? Yes or no? Some of you won't even take communion every week because you say this, I don't want to take it every week because I just don't want it to become mundane. I don't want it to become common, right? And that's once a week. To where we get to this, listen to the prophet Amos, and he's not the only one. Many of them said this. But look what Amos says in Amos 5. This is God speaking through the prophet. I despise your religious feast. I can't stand it when you get together. Even though you bring me what? Even though you're bringing me offerings to cover your sin and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice what? What they're doing right here in Joshua 8, though you bring them, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I won't listen to the music of your harps. Because what's happened in the nation of Israel, which is easy to happen to all of us, everybody online, is the things that we have to do to maintain our part of the relationship, we get bored with, we don't want to keep doing them, right? And all of a sudden, the relationship deteriorates, and we want to know, what's the problem? Why aren't we getting along all of a sudden? The nation of Israel failed. They failed in their part of this relationship with God to maintain these offerings in a way of understanding, I'm a sinner. And this offering is my responsibility to own that so I can be right with God. And when I do, I will put this fellowship offering on it that will allow me to dedicate myself once again to you, God, and celebrate the fact that you are so kind and you're so gracious that we can be okay. Israel finally got tired of doing that. And any of you online or in here that have been in a long-term relationship know how easy it is to forget to pay attention to the things that matter every day. Yes or no? All the time. It happens, right? You just get lazy. You get busy. You forget. It just becomes ritualistic. And the problem is, what suffers is what? The relationship. It suffers so much. It suffers so much, but that's the old way. That was the way that God intended it to be, right? Micah 6 says, right, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with what? burnt offerings with calves a year old, right? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn, because God is a God of first fruits, for my transgression, for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, oh man, oh woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God, right? All of that. That's our old way. I want you to hear the new way, because nothing has changed when it comes to God and his desire to be in a relationship with you. How many of you know for certain, online and here, that God's number one priority is to be in a relationship with you? How many of you know that that's true? Say yes, right? Listen, the God of the universe, the God of the universe set his sights on you before the creation of the world to be in a relationship. And for some of you who've been rejected, who've been betrayed, who've been abused, who've been all of the things that you can name, in real relationships with real people, have a hard time believing that God wants a relationship with you. And it does become routine. We just come to church and we do this and we do that, but there's no relationship. There's no talking, there's no yelling. Listen, I scream to God multiple times a day, are you going to say anything to me? Right? Like, I was frustrated beyond measure. I mean, I've got Aaron over here, you know, dying for an answer, and I'm like, just hang on, right? And I'm trying to get God to respond. Listen, it's a relationship, right? But we have to sometimes renew it. But here's the thing. We don't have to do it the old way. We get to do it the new way. I love my phone. And the reason I love my phone is because of Google. Because I can ask that. Listen, Siri, I don't trust. Okay? Alexa, I'm pretty sure she's evil, okay? But Google, when I ask Google a question, it gives me an answer. I love that. I don't have to go find the Britannica encyclopedia labeled E to go find out about Ebola. Right? I don't have to go down to the Ormond Public Library, make sure I have my card, check out a book, sit there and read it, and do all that. I can just pick up my phone and say, hey, what's the purpose of whatever, right? I love the new way over the old way, yes? I love that, right? I love air frying my food as opposed to baking it in the oven, yes? Right? Right? I like the new way. Listen to the new way, right? Listen to the new way. Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about the new ways. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So what Joshua and Israel is dealing with, it's only a shadow. It's not even the real thing. He says, for this reason, that law, right, can never, by the same sacrifices that are repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect or complete those who draw near to worship. How many of you in here online want to draw near to God and worship? Want to be close to him because you love him, want a relationship with him? Here's what he said. There ain't no amount of sacrifices you can make, burnt, blood, sin, whatever, that's ever going to make it work. Your relationship will always be broken if you think you're earning God's favor by sacrificing things. Not going to work. He said, if it could, would they not have just stopped being offered? If it would have made Cord perfect, there's a point where you go, okay, 4,266 bulls and rams, you're good, Cord, right? Wouldn't have worked. He said, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once, say this with me, once, and you would no longer have felt guilty for your sins. Anybody online, anybody here ever feel guilty about their sin? Okay, thank you for being honest. The worshipers, right? But those sacrifices are just an annual reminder of what? Sins, right? That's the way the old way works. He goes on and he says this, because it is what? No chance for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. There aren't sacrifices that are going to make you right with God, because it's impossible for those things to work. Therefore, when who? When Jesus came into the world, this is what he said. Sacrifice and offering, read it. You You did not desire, which is a weird thing for Jesus to say since he sacrificed and offered up his life. But you didn't desire that. You desired a body you prepared for me, right? With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you weren't pleased, right? Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. How many of you are grateful Jesus came to do God's will? Say amen, right? Right? He goes on. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings you didn't desire, nor were you pleased with them. Although the law required them to be made, right? He says this, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the old way first to establish the second, the new way. And by that new way, we have been made, say it with me, we have, do you believe that? Even though you're not holy, right? He says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Read it with me. No one's sacrifice required. The old way was repeated twice a day, every day, year after year, blood and guts and gore and sacrifice and over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus' body sacrificed, right, once for who? Because God's desire has been in relationship with how many people? All of us, right? And he says, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. But when this priest... Right? But when this priest had offered for all time, how much time is that? That's all of it. For all time, how many sacrifices? One for what? Whose sins? Yeah, say my sin. Right? Jesus had offered all time one sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he's simply waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because, read it with me, church, online and here. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect those who are being made holy. He says their sins and their lawless deeds, right? Their sins and their lawless acts, I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. How many of you like the new way better than the old way? Right? What an amazing thing that God's done for us. To maintain a relationship with God in the Old Testament, they had to stop at a mountain. They had to stop at a place between two mountains, and they had to build an altar, and they had to be reminded we're sinners, and they had to sacrifice bulls and rams and blood and guts. And then they had to celebrate a God that forgives them by laying the peace offerings on top of them. And they had to listen to the blessings and the curses being read. You know what we have in the new way? We have one sacrifice that works all time to cover all sins, and it's for everybody. Amen? Which means where that was done, there's no sacrifice needed for you to be right with God. So you ask, well, then what does God want? If I'm not supposed to sacrifice, right, what is it he wants? Now, Meg, I'm going to ask you to switch a verse, and I want you to bring up John 14. It's at the end of that third point. I want you to bring up John 14, 15, right? Actually, 1 John 4, 19 and 20, right? It's at the end of that point three, right? I want everybody here, everybody online to read this because this is important, right? In the old way, God said, I'm holy, you're not. I need you to kill and murder a bunch of animals that are male without defect. I need you to burn them to cover your sin. And then I need you to give an offering celebrating your devotion to me and my goodness to you to be in this relationship. And you got to do that twice a day, every week, every month, every year. Exhausting? Yeah. In the new way, in the real way, that's not a shadow, one man, one body, one sacrifice for all time, for all sins, for everybody. Yes or no? Yeah, wow. It's crazy, right? So how do you and I maintain our relationship with Jesus? Here's the key. This is the key to any relationship. This would solve 90% of the counseling issues we have. Right? If you use this order, it will change everything. We love, why? You see, the response of Jesus on our behalf should be one of complete devotion to God, not because we have to sacrifice to make it work, but because he sacrificed to make it work. Our response to relationship is that, oh, I gotta come to church on Saturday at 6:30. I gotta be at church Wednesday night at 6:30, right? I gotta sacrifice my time to read my Bible. No. Jesus, God loved you, sent Jesus who loved you, and your response to that relationship should be, I love you too. Amen? The problem with so many people is they don't understand the new way, and they think everything is about being, they think obedience is about earning points. Sacrifice is about earning points. No. God wants a relationship with you. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. Who's grateful for that? Your response should be, I'm gonna love you too. I'm gonna love you too, right? The next verse, John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll what? And you just said, because God's love for you, your response to your part of the relationship is to love him back. And how do you show God you love him? You show God by doing what? Obey what? That's our responsibility in this relationship. God's responsibility was to save you and to give you a way out that would require belief in one man, one sacrifice for all sins, for all time, which will make you perfect for how long? Forever. And what do you got to do to maintain it? I got to love you. And how does God measure love? Obey what I command. Not because you're earning a grade, but because you care about maintaining this relationship and keeping it in right standing. Galatians 2:20, the first verse in that point, right? Galatians 2:20, right? Listen to what Paul wrote about, I have been what? I've been crucified with Christ. And guess what? Cord no longer lives because Jesus now lives in me. So the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My response to God's new way isn't to think I gotta earn it by all of these sacrifices and all these measurements. It's simply to respond to him in love, which means you can have my life. You can have my time. You can have my money. You can have my wishes and my desires. Right? Because if God loves you enough to rescue you from yourself, your response to him should be, I will love you back. Yes or no? Too many of us in a relationship and we wait to show our love because we want to measure what we get first. Right? And most husbands and wives fight, or boyfriends and girlfriends fight because one person comes in and goes, I am so sick. And can you please speak to them about trying harder? No, I want to know how hard you're trying, because the only person you can control is who? You. And here's what I know. If you're waiting for that person to love you, they may be waiting for you to do the same. Which is why men, you have to take the lead and love as Christ loved you and gave yourself up for him. If you come for marriage counseling, men, if you come for relationship counseling, men, you're responsible for creating the love response, which means you love first without expectation. Is that clear? Right? That's the way God's always intended it. But our desire is to love him, Romans 12:1-2, right? All these things that are hard for us, they're not when we do it out of love. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, how many of you are grateful that God isn't punishing you for your sins? In view of that, what do you do? You offer your body as a what? That's what you put on the altar. You don't got to give up something for your guilt and shame. Jesus took care of that. You just respond to his mercy by going, I'm yours. I love you. And it becomes holy and pleasing to God, and that is your spiritual act of worship. And this is why he says, don't conform to the world. Not because you don't want to, because your flesh goes, oh, I want to be and act like the world. He says, don't conform to the world, right? Don't be like that, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing, and perfect will. Obedience isn't about you earning something, throwing a bull on the altar. We love him because he what? He first loved me. That's the new way. Joshua stops and says, let's renew this because it's going to get a lot bloodier. It's going to get a lot crazier. And he said, before we go any further, let's keep Moses' word and let's renew this relationship. But they had to do it the old way. You today can renew this relationship the new way. You just got to put your faith in Jesus. And when you understand what you get out of Jesus, you love him back because he first loved you. Amen, church? So Father, today, teach us how much you love us, how much you desire us, how much you want us. Help us to understand that in that relationship, you set the standard. You reached out first. You took the lead, and you showed us how much your love means and what it would cost you. God, remind us that in receiving that love, our response doesn't have to be one of fear. It doesn't have to be one of guilt and shame. It's one of love. And that love shows itself by being obedient, by being sacrificed to you, becoming a living sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you, church.